While you head toward Titus chapter 2, we've been in a study off and on because we've had some different things interrupt this study, but just for a few weeks on acting your age as a Christian man or woman. Because in this chapter of Titus, Paul encourages the pastor Titus to teach each age group to live in a certain way. Now, all of these characteristics end up having some application to the other age groups, but he is saying there are particular characteristics and traits that ought to mark, for example, an older man. And we look through some of those character traits, and then the older woman. And now we're at the third age group that Paul addresses here in Titus chapter 2, and that is the younger women. We will begin reading in verse 1 and go on down through where he addresses younger women. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, "But as for you, speak the things that are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed." Now, when we were looking at the character traits of older women, we saw at that time that when he finishes up the section on older women, it segues into younger women, because he says at the end of the time, speaking to older women, that they not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, and specifically that they're teaching younger women good things. And so it's part of the character that is to be in an older woman to be a teacher of good things to the younger women, to instruct the younger women in how they ought to live and behave and serve in the church and so forth. And that's to say that means that it isn't an office that certain older women should have who have a gift to teach or who enjoy talking to other women, that they should be teaching the younger women. But it's saying all older women, just like you shouldn't be a slanderer if you're an older woman, you should be a teacher. That's not that you should be a Sunday school teacher or that you should be a women's class instructor. But it is saying that you ought to have times of instruction and admonition and encouragement of younger women. You ought to be caring about and concerned about the younger women of the church and seeking to bring biblical principles to their mind and their heart about how they should live. It's to be a character trait of you, again, and not an office. And I emphasize that because often when we think about teaching, we place it in a separate category. We often say about the ministry, we say that everything in the scriptures that, and I've said this too, about the office of the pastor applies to the typical Christian except the phrase apt to teach. All the others are character traits every Christian should have, hospitable, sober-minded, and so forth. Well, you know what? In the scriptures, all of the husbands and fathers of homes and so forth are to be teachers. They're to be apt to teach because they're to teach their children. You remember Deuteronomy, how it speaks about passing along to your children the things that God has shown you. We all not only have a responsibility of these character traits like sober-mindedness and so forth, but we have a responsibility to be teachers. You remember that in Hebrews he says, by this time you ought to be. That's a word of moral responsibility, isn't it? That's saying that should be there. In God's sight, you're disobeying Him. You're failing to be what you ought to be if you're not a teacher. And so that just emphasized that to say that the passage begins, really what it is it's a curriculum for older women on how they're to teach younger women. It isn't speaking directly to the younger women, although I will be speaking directly to you in application of these words. But it's saying, older women, here are the things that you are to be teaching the younger women. Some of you will have daughters you'll be teaching. Others of you will be teaching fellow sisters in the church that are younger than you, that you see that you can help and give advice and counsel in a certain area. But this is the curriculum you're to be teaching. And as we look into this curriculum and overview it, one of the things that really strikes you as you read these things is how out of step these things are with our culture. I mean, this is seriously going against the grain, the things that he says that ought to be the prominent features of a younger woman's life and service to God. If we think of some of you, we have some folks here from near New York City today. And if ever some of you have been in some of these major cities and you find yourself needing to head in a direction that everybody else is heading in the other direction, you're in trouble. Because there's hundreds and even thousands of people, and oftentimes they're almost all moving along this way, and you're trying to pick and poke and find your way in a opposite direction. This is what you're going to be doing if you listen to the counsel of this passage. You are going to be going against what is the typical, normal way of thinking about young woman life. But this is the scriptural way, the biblical way that hasn't changed for 2,000 years. And I can tell you that I'm not saying the things that I'll be saying as a guy who says, I wish it was like when I was growing up. Because these things weren't like this when I was growing up. It wasn't a biblical pattern of being a young woman when I was growing up. But I want you to be like this because God says to be like this. And God calls you to be this kind of younger woman. But Paul tells us in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And this is a passage where our minds have to be renewed. Our thought process has to be changed so as to be in line with what the scripture calls us to be. Well, there are four areas that Paul opens up dealing with the care, with what a young woman ought to be. First of all, he deals with her family life, and then he deals with her character and her labor and her witness. And so we're going to look at those four things this morning. First of all, her family life. It says that the older women are to admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. And this word that is translated admonish, it isn't the typical word for teaching that is used, but it's a different word meaning bringing somebody to their senses. It's the word that is saying that somebody's not really thinking like they should be thinking, and you're there to help them think more clearly and more accurately. The battle for our spiritual life is in our mind and in our heart, first of all. And so Paul is saying, older women, you need to be working on the minds and hearts of the younger women so that they are clear thinking, so that they are right thinking, so that they are sober minded. And we will see a little bit more of that sober mindedness later. And he says specifically and first, I think not just first in the list, but first in priority, is their domestic life, their home life, their family life, that they are to love their husbands and to love their children. And I said in the beginning that the words in this passage are cross-cultural. How many of you have been to get your hair cut or to are just shopping around or talking to relatives or friends that are unbelievers? And what is it you typically hear about husbands? You don't hear, I just love my husband. My husband's the most wonderful guy. You should meet my husband. He serves the family. He provides for us. He does. There's not that kind of talk about husbands. There's this old country song that said, I'm going to love you as long as old women sit and talk about old men. That's kind of what, you know, that's always going to happen in this world, that older women are going to sit around and, oh, yeah, he's this way and he does that and he doesn't take out the garbage and all. And so Paul is saying, Titus, because this is the tide of the culture. What you've got to do is you've got to teach these older women, tell these older women, teach the young women to have a love for their husband, not just to grudgingly submit to him. We'll see the submission aspect later. Not just to serve until you work your fingers to the bone in the home, but actually to enjoy and appreciate and love the man that God has given you. And I think in some ways it's harder for a woman to have a respectful, appreciative love for her husband than it is just to do the submission part. You don't have to have your heart in it to do the submission part, but you have to have your heart in it to love and enjoy him. And this word translated love your husband is from the phileo word for love. It's a sort of a friendly, you like them kind of love. You know how sometimes we speak of love at we love someone in a sacrificial way, like we don't really enjoy being around them. We don't get anything from them, but we're committed to love them. This word is not that kind of word. It's the kind of word that you not only are committed, but that you really like them. You enjoy fellowship with them. You appreciate who they are. And it's easy for a young woman in the midst of duties in her home to forget what it was that drew her to that man in the first place and attracted her to him. What it is she enjoys about him. What she's thankful for about him. It's easy for a woman to be sitting there chopping up vegetables, you know, for the meal and just thinking, all I do is serve and serve and serve. And then all of a sudden boil into an anger about how discontent is she and unhappy she is because she has this sorry husband. And so Paul knows this. Paul knows this is what the Spirit of God knows this, who is using the Apostle Paul. He knows that this is a tendency of a younger woman to easily become complaining and unhappy about her husband. He's not sensitive enough. He's not thoughtful enough. And anytime, really, any of us as Christians who have Christian spouses begin to have a complaining or negative spirit about the kind of husband or wife that God has given us, we are way, way off base. Because God has given us a converted, believing spouse who actually goes to church with us and who serves the Lord, who has the same primary heart ambition that we do. Once that is in place, the rest is details and working out a loving, humble fellowship with one another. But we so often can begin to compare, well, but this other husband over here, he's more like this. I wish my husband was more like that. You may not get to the point where you're saying, I wish he was my husband instead. But you're still comparing and you're thinking. And so Paul says older women, which is saying that the older women need to have this characteristic, right? Because they can't teach this stuff if they don't. Older women, you have this characteristic of loving your husband, and you impart that to the younger women. Teach them to enjoy, appreciate, respect, and love their husbands. It is a work that has to be taught and instructed on. We're not the most lovable people always. We're not easy to love. I wouldn't present that as, you know, well, who wouldn't love somebody like us? But we have to have that disposition, that attitude of desiring to love and appreciate what God has given. And as well, he says to love their children, the same word for love. It's a compound. It's really saying husband lovers, teach them to be husband lovers and children lovers is the way that he is saying that. And again, just as with husbands, we can look at our children and we can see only responsibility. That's someone I have to feed three times a day. I have to do their laundry. I have to make sure they're educated, and they just become a list of responsibilities for you. Instead of someone who's a precious gift from God, and what an older woman should be doing for these younger women is saying, now you remember what God says about children. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. They are blessing from Him. The Bible says that the fruit of the womb is a reward. God gave you a reward when He gave you that child. He gave you two rewards if you have two, and three if you have three, and ten if you have ten children. Lots of rewards and all blessings from God. And keep in your mind and in your heart the understanding that these are blessings. And enjoy the children that God has given you. And be thankful for them and love them. And again, as I said, with husbands, very easy to simply do the duty of serving them, taking care of them, clothing them, changing their diapers and those kind of things, and not loving them. And so, not having that heart of affection and enjoyment and appreciation for them. And this is one of the things that an older woman is to admonish a young woman. You be a lover of your husband and a lover of your children. And again, in the world, what's it like in the world's view of children? Yeah, I got to do this with them. Then I got to take them there. Then I got to do this. They're a burden to them. Oftentimes, the world looks at children, and they begin with an unbiblical perspective ever before they have them. They want a child like they want a car. It'd be neat to have a kid in the house. You know, other people, I've been over to other people's house, and they have a kid, and they do and run around and do funny things and say silly things, and that'd be neat to have one of those. That's the perspective. And so then when they get them and they see the work involved and so forth, then they begin to despise them because these children weigh them down. They can't do the trips they used to do because now they have to think about what to do with the children. They can't do this and they can't do that. And they see they begin to have a skewed perspective. And even scripture, even in the church, parents can begin to talk about their children as if they're these loads that they have to drag around with them through their life. And so the older woman is to say, no, this is what children are like. And this is what this is about. Here's a biblical perspective on children, how you need to think about having children and having a husband to provide for you and care for you. So that's the first major aspect that he deals with, is the young woman's family life. But then the second thing he deals with is her character. He says the older women are to be bringing to right senses and right thinking for younger women the fact that they're to be husband lovers, children lovers, and then discreet and chaste. This word discreet is a similar word to what the older woman is to be doing when she's admonishing the younger woman. It's setting her mind straight. And so it's saying that it's sober-mindedness that he's calling for here. You remember we looked at this term when we dealt with the older men. Older men are to be sober-minded. They're to think and assess clearly and wisely and thoughtfully. It is a character trait spoken both times about the pastoral ministry. And it's really the heartbeat of all of these different age groups that Paul is dealing with here in Titus chapter 2. The heartbeat of them all, because he brings it up with each age group, this in different terms, but the same synonyms of one another, is sober-mindedness. Paul, it does deal with the actions and activities of older men and older women and so forth. But what he's really trying to get to is telling Titus to teach the people to think and evaluate their lives, to be sober-minded in their decision-making. A woman can easily be flighty in her decision making or emotional in her decision making because of the moment of what happens. The kids do this and she responds impulsively. Men can do that too. Or a woman can be impulsive in her spending. I know of a woman who her therapy, in a sense, is to spend money. And the family is in serious debt because whenever she's depressed, she goes shopping and spends money. And this is not sober-mindedness. This is not sensible thinking. This is impulsive, emotion-driven kind of thinking. And so Paul is saying, tell the younger women that they need to be biblically minded and biblically thinking, that the choices and decisions they make with prayer and with consideration of the principles of Scripture. That's the way that they're thinking about their decisions and making their decisions. And I have found that in my own life, I'll say, first of all, physically in my own life, this if I don't make a conscious consideration of what should be done, I do the wrong thing. Some of you I've told about my great failure in driving and directions. And it has significantly lessened over the years, but it's only lessened because I know that if I'm going somewhere I haven't been 5 to 10 times at least, that I need a map and a detailed plan of how to get there. I can't go by just somebody saying over the phone, well, you go here, you take a left, then you go here, take a right. If it's more than one turn, it won't all stay in there. And I've learned that. And my wife laughs at me because whenever we're going somewhere we've never been before, if I make a decision, if we come to a crossroads and you could turn left or you could turn right, it's not 50-50. It's 95-5 that I will take the wrong turn unless I know what, from a map or from whatever directions you take a left here. I impulsively go the wrong way. I instinctively go the wrong way. I have no sense of direction in that way. That I will make the right decision simply by saying, well, it looks like we should go this way. Now, a sober-minded Christian realizes that we have a nature that is bent instinctively to go the wrong way unless we thoughtfully evaluate the question, which way should we go? And we seek counsel and we seek the Lord's help and wisdom and the Spirit of God. Now, that's something that may just be prone to me for physical directions. But spiritually, we're all like that. We're all spiritually, if we're just going to pick whichever one looks like makes sense to me, we're going to go the wrong way. And so a young woman has to learn that truth about life and reality, that you can't make a decision based on, well, this makes sense, but based on scriptural principle, based on biblical thinking, learning to think biblically and make wise choices and decisions about the discipline of your children, about the scheduling of your day and all of those things that you're learning to think, consciously consider, evaluate and make a sober decision and not just a, oh, let's do this decision. And so Paul is saying this is to be part of the character of a young woman, that she's like this. As a young woman, you should be thoughtful and careful in making your decisions. But then as well as under her character, he emphasizes these two things, sober minded and then pure or chaste. And it is just as it sounds, speaking of moral purity, sexual purity, but a whole orb purity of mind and heart. It says in 2 Corinthians 11:2, Paul uses this term when he says that I have betrothed you to one husband, that is Christ, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. You see that idea, same word as used here for chaste or pure. I want you to be a spotless, pure woman for Christ alone. As in this context, he's speaking to the church, but also here he's speaking individually. As a young woman, you want to be a pure-minded, pure-hearted young woman. In Philippians 4, it tells us, it uses this term as well when it's speaking about the kinds of things that we ought to think on and meditate on. Whatever is pure and lovely and good report and all of those things, that word comes into play there. That he is saying that this is part of the mindset of a godly young woman, that her mind is filled with good and godly and righteous things. Now, we will see in a moment that her primary sphere of work is in the home. And one of the temptations of being in the home all day, before children by yourself and after children with children taking naps and all that, is that you can take breaks that pollute and defile your mind. One of the things that many times women will do in the afternoons or sometime during the day is the stories, what they used to call stories, soap operas, and fill their mind with these ideas of romances and thoughts of, you know, and intrigue and all this stuff going on. This was how they spent their afternoons many times. I remember certain folks growing up knowing some of the women that I knew in my area of town and so forth, that they did not miss a day of these things. They always, there were certain days of our lives or whatever it was, they were always doing that. Or it can be novels that you read that are putting into your mind impure thoughts, unchaste thoughts. Men put into their mind unchaste visions of things. They put into their minds when their impurity normally goes along the track of creating an unrealistic expectation and desire visually of what they want their wives to be like. Women, though, often are become discontent with their husband and create impurity in their lives by having an idea, a story, a romantic concept of their marriage that is unrealistic. Do you see what I'm saying? Do you understand what I'm saying? It makes sense to you? And we both have our own areas that we have to watch for and be careful of. A man is not so interested in the whole story and picture and the romantic setting and all that. And he has more of a raw, sinful sexuality by nature. And a woman, though, often has those desires that don't really fit with everyday life. You know, yachts and country clubs and all that kind of stuff. And the husband's always clean and neat and beautiful and handsome and so forth. And so how do we combat that? Well, you don't get it into your mind. You don't put it into your heart. You don't let yourself be influenced by magazines and again, novels and videos and whatever else, TV, that is going to make you desire something other than what the Bible says to desire and to pursue. That's maintaining your chasteness and your purity. And as well as we'll look at when we look at the woman working at home, there are other aspects of her conduct at home that will help in that regard. But Peter also says in 1 Peter 3:1, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without the word may be won by the conduct of their wives." And what's the main thing about the conduct? I especially speak to those who have unconverted husbands here. What about your conduct is going to win him over when they observe your chaste and respectable or chaste conduct accompanied by fear? By fear of God and service to Him. But when they observe your purity, because women in this world aren't pure, but you're being pure for Him, even though He's an ungodly man, even though He doesn't love the Lord and isn't committed to the Lord, you're demonstrating purity to Him. And this purity is a witness to Him. So a young woman is to have this pure mind and a chaste mind. That includes some of this stuff probably that you heard. I haven't heard the tapes yet, but heard last week on apparel, that you're very careful not to be attempting to be attractive in a sinful way to men and husbands and fathers. You have a primary responsibility in this regard. It is addressed here to older women, teach the younger women to do this. But as well, the scripture says the father is responsible for the entire household. And one of the things a father has to do is say, that's not chaste. That's not pure. That's on the borderline. And when I say that, I do not mean that you say, well, that's not the one step behind the world that we normally go with. This is what the church normally does. Well, the world now thinks it's all right to have your skirt up to your thighs, so we're just going to have it a little bit above the knee. You know, we're going to be chaste in reference to the world. It's never the world that's our reference point for these things. But it is what is clearly godly and pure, and we could deal, I assume that was dealt with thoroughly before. And I will move on. But that's the second major characteristic of a woman's life as a young woman. She has a love for her family, and she has this character of sober-mindedness and of purity. Now, thirdly, we see her labor. He says here, the older women are admonishing the young women to be homemakers. And this is a word that is pretty much like it sounds, a woman who works at home. It's from the word for home and the word for work put together. Home worker. A worker at home. And as I said before, I talk about cultural issues and things that are out of place. This is out of place, that a woman is to work in her home. But this is the emphasis. And now it does deal with children here, but I believe in general, as scriptural guidelines would teach us, this is where a woman ought to be expecting to be as soon as their marriage comes about and preparing to work in from then on. Now, the world, when they have raised daughters, they raise their daughters expecting to send them out into a work. I want to prepare them so that they can make a living on their own. When the godly man is looking at his daughters and thinking about biblically how to raise him, his primary concern is, I want them to be prepared to be a worker in the home. That's not to say young ladies shouldn't ever have education beyond high school or, you know, some of those kind of things. But you need to have the primary concern of your life, training them, of what they are going to be if they go in a godly course and direction, which is a homemaker. If the Lord gives them a husband and provides for them that blessing, if they don't have the gift of singleness or the calling for that. And so one of the things I think that has created many marital problems in younger Christian marriages is that there is a tension between the woman being outside of the home and inside of the home. And the ultimate course and goal of this woman's life gets changed. They become dependent. I know of a case where a couple originally began to just have both of them working full time. And I understand, I'm not saying you can't work before you have children at all and that kind of thing. But they began to work full time together, and then they became dependent on both incomes. And then a child came into the life and into the home. But they're still dependent on both incomes, and they like living at this higher level of two income life, you know. So they say, well, If we find a good place to take care of her, good daycare, then we can put her there, and then we'll be okay because we know she's taken care of. Because it just takes two people to make it today. You heard that about 1,000 times? Seems like every time I talk to people about working at home, they say, "Well, you know, it just as if we're living. What are we in Uganda? I mean, it doesn't take two American incomes to provide for a woman and a child, or even two or three children. It does." To live like Americans live, like many Americans live, which is far beyond what they ought to be doing. But it doesn't take two incomes to survive. It doesn't take two incomes to put food on the table. That's not what they're talking about. It takes two incomes to get a big screen TV, to have two or three vehicles, to have a nice new lawnmower instead of the old push mower that I have to push around. That's usually what's being said when they say it takes two incomes to make it today, to raise children today. To get them into classy name brand clothes, maybe, but not the basic necessities. And look, if you weren't ready by yourself to provide for your household, why'd you get married in the first place anyway? Because the scripture says, he who does not provide for his own household is worse than an unbeliever. And you should be thoughtful going into marriage that one of the things that has to be there already set in place before you ever say I do is you can take care of a woman and what might come if you get married and are in the same bed together, a child. And then other children after that. Now, obviously, you can expect your income is going to grow and increase so that you can take care of those others. But there has to be that mentality that when we get married, my job is provision, and your job is making the home, is home making, home working. Now, notice he doesn't say staying at home, just hanging out at home, but he uses the word working at home, diligent effort, activity, making it a place that's enjoyable, that's pleasant to be at, has good food, and all the rest like that. Being a faithful homemaker is a full-time job. Being a homestayer, you can do, on your leisure. But he's saying homemaking, creating a home environment. And I would say, just again, with this issue of women working outside of the home while married, there it is understandable to do that at times. It's acceptable. But the first priority always must be, is the home well taken care of? And will it be well taken care of if you get a part-time job before you have children or whatever? And that should be one of the principles. First and foremost, is the home taken care of? Are we doing the things that we need to at home? Are all those responsibilities and duties provided for? And then secondly, is the woman going to have any kind of pressure on her so that her job is helping the family make it? That is not her responsibility. None of that should be on her shoulders to do. It's the man's responsibility to see that the home is provided for. It is the woman's responsibility to keep that home and to work in that home. Now, the woman may go and say, I want to help, make some extra money for the family. But if it is, honey, you need to get out there because we're not going to be able to make it. No, you need to get out there and work an extra job or something. It isn't that woman's. You should not put it on her shoulders. It is not her burden to carry, even if she's happy to do it, if she volunteers for it. And I believe oftentimes divorces and marital issues come up because a woman gets out there in the workforce, begins to feel what it's like to kind of act like a man and live like a man. And then all of a sudden, she's getting the kind of praise that you don't get when you're a home worker. If your husband isn't thoughtful to often say that, you get praise from all different people. Oh, you do this well. Oh, you do that well. Oh, you look nice today. And then all of a sudden you're drawn away into temptations because you were out there in an environment you didn't need to be in the first place. And so I hope you understand what I haven't legislated, but I have encouraged and exhorted in these things. Paul was not afraid to legislate the fact that a woman is to be a worker at home. That much is very clear in the text and in other places in Scripture. Now, the last area, also to add to that, he adds the next phrase, good. And that word probably or very possibly has connection with this homemaking. They're homemaking, and they're good at their homemaking, and they're faithful in their homemaking. And as well, it can have the idea, just in general, that a woman shows kindness and faithfulness in her home. She is not a dictator in her home among her children. You know, she's not just a mini general while the husband is away. But she's showing kindness and gentleness. It says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle." It's the kind the wife ought to be with her children, but also to the harsh. But now we want to turn to the fourth area, and that is her witness. The Christian world has so confused the roles of husband, of men and women, and the idea of ministry as well, that a woman can feel constantly guilty not being what the Christian world is saying is a witness. Is a person that, you know, where are the doors that you're knocking on? Where are the tracts you're passing out? Who are all the neighbors that you're going and visiting and having Bible studies with all the time? That's how the world presents witnessing, being an evangelist. Well, here, Paul talks about what a woman can do to be a witness. He says here in verse 5, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now, the obedient to their own husbands, just like it sounds, they put themselves, voluntarily put themselves under the authority and rule of a husband, of the man in the home. That's the rendering of the words there. They are voluntarily submitting themselves, putting themselves under his authority. Marriage isn't a partnership. It isn't you take these responsibilities, I take these responsibilities. It's the man has the responsibility. He may give certain aspects of that responsibility, task having to do with that responsibility to the wife, but it doesn't become hers. If your wife does your checking account, guess who's responsible for the money? You are. If your wife takes care of the kids and teaches the kids in the home, which is what's going to happen if you're out there in the workplace, guess who's responsible for the training of those children? You are, for the direction of how that's supposed to happen and so forth. And so this woman, he is saying here, the woman is supposed to be obedient to her husband, submitted to his authority and responsibility. And again, one of the things that our world is constantly battling with between men and women is this issue ever since the garden, and it will always be so. But as Christians, we're to make a distinct and clear effort against this and a pattern against this, is that the woman is not happy to be under the rule of a man. It wasn't just recent feminism that was a problem. That's been the problem since the fall. It has been the problem that he will rule over you, but your desire will be for him. And there's going to be this propensity and desire to have his place and to take responsibility and control yourself and not like the idea of a man ruling over you and leading you. But scripturally, he is saying, older women, you set the example of this to these younger women. I'm not like the culture. And look at how I am with my husband. I'll tell you, he does a lot of things that I don't necessarily agree with. He makes decisions about our home that I would do it differently if I were ruling the home, but God didn't put me in that position. This is what I do instead. And this is how you're to do it. And this is the kind of attitude you want to have when you do it. You don't want to be constantly second-guessing your husband. Every time he makes a decision, well, let's go to eat at Applebee's. No, O'Charlie's, you know, that kind of thing. Always, every time, I don't like that, I got to do this. And sometimes women will ask their husband, what do you think of this? Do you think I should wear this one or that one? And it's funny because, you know, we discuss this sometimes, but almost inevitably it's any kind of fashion question is going to be the opposite. You know, if I choose that one, then she knows this is the other one to choose. It doesn't necessarily mean that's in submission, but the idea of taking the rule, of taking the leadership and accepting the leadership that a man provides in the home is the kind of thing that's being addressed here. And then he shows the importance of it. What's the big deal if in your home you're not obedient to your husband? I mean, who out there in the world is going to care? Because the world would tell you You ought to be disobedient to your husband. What do you mean, obedient to your husband? That sounds like you're his child or something. That's so old fashioned. They're not even people alive that was the standard culturally. And so the world, why would the world have a problem with that? How does Paul connect this here? He says, do this, be obedient to your husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Here's what I think he's getting at. Here's the principle that's behind that. The principle is that those areas that are most clearly and directly opposite of what the world typically does and thinks, those areas in our culture are things like this, things like the Lord's Day, things even in our worship, the kind of worship that we do, some of those principles that who does that anymore? Who in the world even would think that that was virtuous? Those principles that are most clearly set against and at odds with and opposite to the world are the areas that the world still knows, any of them that have any exposure to the scripture, are in the Bible. And when they see Christians cave on those areas, they say, aha, it isn't the true scripture, the word of God, like you say it is. It isn't this inspired, infallible book from heaven. Otherwise, you would obey it on these kinds of things. But you're only slightly different from us. You're maybe a nicer guy. Maybe you have to keep your temper under control more. But on these issues, you show by the way that you act that you don't believe this book. And so I can mock this book and I can blaspheme the God of this book because nobody really believes in him and nobody really receives him. See, it's often the case that we think on those areas, again, that are so contrary to the world, that if we just give a little for the world on these issues, then they'll accept us more and they'll receive us more and they'll be more pleased with us. But it's those very things that are the defining features of the scripture are the defining features of a consecrated life where there's nothing in the culture that's going to get you to do this, but only God's word. That's where it shows that we actually believe the book. And when we don't do those things, then they mock and they say, see, you don't believe the book either. You're telling me you don't believe that I don't believe it and I don't follow it. But I mean, who even in the church would say they accept this stuff like submission? Even in the church, who would say that a woman is to be a worker in the home and the man's going to be out there providing? And who even in the church would say that it would be wrong for a woman to speak and exercise authority in the public assembly and so forth? You see what I'm saying? That those things that are most cross-cultural are the things that the world yet knows are in the scripture. And then if we are not obeying those things and doing those things, they say, well, even Christians admit by their practice they're the same as us. But at the end of the day, they may be willing to be somewhat of a minority, but when it comes down to basically standing alone, they're the same and they think the same. It says as well in 1 Timothy 5:14, therefore I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, giving no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. What happens if a younger widow is not obeying these things and not pursuing these things, but is out there doing something ungodly and sinful? It gives the adversary a means to reproach. 1 Timothy 6:1, let as many bondservants are under the yoke count their own master worthy of all honor. Another submission passage, this time related to work. How many of you are in a workplace where all the unconverted people at work just serve the boss diligently and faithfully also? How important is it that you serve diligently and faithfully? Same importance it is here. So that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And so they say, well, see, you're working like I work. You slough off when you can. And so there's no reality to this Christianity stuff. Well, are there any questions to add before we conclude here, or questions to ask, that is, or things to interject? Carl?
Yes, I thought it was good to give us some light on this. She's coming in next week, and she got baptized, and now she's on the line.
Yeah.
What can I tell
about that? She don't want to. Yeah. Well, there are two things there. There's the authority he has, but then the authority he has is a God-given authority and responsibility. And then she has a responsibility too. She has a responsibility to submit to his authority, but she's submitting to his authority as unto the Lord, right? Because it's the Lord who said to obey him. When he tells her to do something the Lord says not to do, then she can disobey because she's obeying the Lord only. You know, if he says lie, you know, I want you to tell him that we only made 20,000 this year instead of 80,000, so we don't have to, you know, and I want you to do this act. She can't do that because God says not to lie, not to bear false witness. Well, God also says not to worship idols. And he says to worship him in spirit and truth. And you can't do that in the Catholic Church. And that would be my answer is she doesn't have a responsibility to go and do that, which is contrary to what God says to do. Even though she is to be as submissive as she, you know, in general, as obedient and respectful and submissive as she can't go and do what God says is wrong and sinful to do. And I think we have far too light a view of, you know, being involved in worship services that are sinful. I think we need to stay away from them altogether, you know, if they're ungodly. But anyway, does that answer your question? Yeah. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Paul?
I just wanted to comment on that a little further. That doesn't excuse her from any other, and I'm not saying she would, but it doesn't excuse her from submission in areas that aren't correctly related to that.
Right.
Her husband is, if in an error in one area, that doesn't mean that she, or that a woman could write them off in that situation.
Right, exactly. Yeah. I think Christian women even sometimes try to use they know the husband's got a sin in certain areas, so they say, well, I don't have to treat you like this in this area. And, you know, we always have all of our responsibility, no matter what anybody else does with theirs. So, any other questions or things to add here? Okay. Well, let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on our time. Our Father, we pray that the things that are so clearly spoken here would be faithfully and clearly lived out in the life of this congregation among the young women who are here. Lord, we pray that we would not take our counsel or instruction from this world that is so far from what you have said to be. Lord, many of these things would be foolish and silly in the sight of the world. But Lord, we know that when we do obey those things contrary to the world, that they see the reality of the gospel. They see the heart of love to Christ and obedience to Christ that is willing to suffer persecution or mock or ridicule. And Lord, we pray that we will be faithful day in and day out to be obedient servants of Christ, that all of us in the age you in the place you have put us, whether we are older or younger men or older or younger women, would each walk humbly and faithfully before our Lord and be a good testimony and witness in the sight of men, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.